Would you open your Bibles, please, to the book of Romans chapter 8 this morning? The book of Romans chapter 8. Our focus will be, again, verse 12 through, beginning in verse 12 and following. This stems from a passage that I began several weeks ago on the glory of the gospel and the power of the gospel. And this power is seen in the life of the Spirit, in the life that the Spirit produces in the Christian. And so we're going to kind of just look over that. I want to encamp on something this morning that hopefully will give you some encouragement. But it's found in Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are what? They're sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirits that we're children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Sovereign God, we depend upon You wholly, completely, to bring us understanding. Help us to see. Help us to grip and help us to realize. Help us to cherish. Help us to embrace, and help us to live. Maybe for some, they need to be set free. They need to be set free from the captivity of their sin. They don't have a genuine relationship with Jesus. Spirit of God, work on them. I ask that You would bring them to life. There are some who are still in captivity, or maybe feel like they're in bondage as a Christian and can't overcome a sin. Lord, help them to be brought to another level, realizing that they are out of bondage and not under the dominion of sin, that they have the Spirit of God that is in them. Produce in us what You would have for us. Help us to stay out of the way of Your work. Help us not to interfere. You have free rein this morning. In the name of Jesus, I thank You. Amen and amen. We have arrived at a passage of Scripture as in context here that pretty much is really mind-boggling. It's provoking. It's probably one of the most humbling-producing passages of Scripture that you find in the New Testament. You probably have read it hundreds of times, perhaps. Maybe you didn't think on it much. But this passage, which is about the living life and the Holy Spirit, is not simply what we've become or what we're becoming, but who we are. But who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God brings a separation from the man we used to be. From the woman we used to be. The Bible teaches us plainly and clearly in Ephesians chapter 2 that we walked in the deadness of our sins and the trespasses, that we were sons of disobedience. We walked according to the prince and the power of the air that works in the children of disobedience. We were by nature children of wrath, Paul would say. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Without hope, alienated from the common life of Israel, without covenant, without promise, destitute, at the very end, without hope in our life, That's us, without a relationship with Jesus Christ. But the Spirit of God has separated us. Let it be understood that there is no God-glorifying growth. There is no salvation outside of the work of God. And there is no God-glorifying growth and no God-glorifying maturity without the work of the Holy Spirit. You can try as hard as you want to. Save the Spirit of God living inside of you and empowering. And if He lives in you, He promised to empower you to live that life. There is no salvation without the work of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who applies the work of the Son to our lives. Is that He regenerates and He illuminates and He convicts and He sanctifies. And then He empowers us. To do what? To put to death the deeds of the body. If you're a Christian, it is because God sought you out. He brought you to give and gave you life spiritually. He gave you a new nature. He gave you a new mindset. You now have the mind of the Spirit that pursues God and treasures God. And if you are a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. God is in you. You don't have to go searching. He is there. You have the very God of very God habitating you. And where God is, there is life. And where God is, there is peace and purity and holiness and every God-glorifying thing. If you have Christ, you have the Spirit of God in you. And that's what the Bible teaches us. In Romans chapter 8, verse 9, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. If you are a Christian, that text tells us that you have the Spirit of God living in you. You have Christ, you have the Spirit. Now, it doesn't mean, let me qualify this, it doesn't mean that we can't grieve the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God will always dwell in the believing sinner. Always. Nothing will remove that. He will always indwell, but the believing sinner is not always filled with the Holy Spirit. And I get that from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, when it says, "Be not drunk with wine, where is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit." As someone is controlled by intoxicating drink and does things that should not be done, or normally he would not do, so we are to be controlled by the Spirit of God as a Christian. So we are always indwelt, but we're not always being controlled. We can get in the flesh. That's what I'm saying to you. There is such a thing in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, that we can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. How? By our sin. So when we say that a life in the Spirit is a life that we destroy and kill the body of flesh, doesn't mean that we never sin, doesn't mean that we don't fight with sin. Because we can grieve and we're not always filled, but we're always indwelt. The Holy Spirit always is there with us. Paul talks about what we have become or are becoming as a Christian. But we have become, what we have become is directly linked to who we already are. That is, the life you see yourself living as a Christian is because of who you are. You're becoming more because of who you are and what God has made you to be. Now, this is not about what a good job you've done and I've done. It's not about us becoming all that we can in the Christian life. But I'm becoming all that I can this in my Christian life because of something God did in me and for me. So this gospel is about the goodness of God, not the goodness of man. This gospel that is the power of God for salvation, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As the Scripture says, the righteous shall live by faith. This gospel is about the goodness of God and the efforts of God and the merits of God, not the merits of man. Make that clear. And you can look closely in Paul's argument throughout his letters that he writes that there is an emphasis on this dichotomy. That there is this emphasis where there's people who are in the flesh and people who are in the Spirit. And it's never good to say that I'm in the flesh. That is not something to brag about, all right? But what I am becoming has everything to do, church, with who I am. And who I am is something that is wholly attributed to the very grace of Almighty God. And so this is not a self-help pep rally. We will boast, but we will only boast in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul said. But far be it from me that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world is crucified to me and I to the world. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. We will boast today, but our boast will be in the God who made us. And this is the phrase, that is the phrase that we should, that should leave us perplexed. That should leave us with a permanent gratitude. Here it is, that we are sons of God. And we'll get to this, but please note that it's so unfortunate how many, there's such a grave misunderstanding of who the sons of God are. And who are children of God. Unfortunately, people use this language, oh, you're just a blessed child of God. Everybody's a child of God when you hear people talk about it. But scripturally, that's not true. I'm just waiting for you to get over that. Scripturally, it's not true. Because the Bible clearly says, Paul says in Galatians 3:26, that we are all sons of God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me make this distinction that I've made many, many times. We are all creations of God. We've been created in the image of God. And we bear this beautiful image of God, having a will and having dominion and having reason. And we can love and we can cherish and we can grieve. All of these things. But that's a distinction between being a son of God, because the Bible says you are only a son of God by faith in Jesus Christ alone. It leaves fuzzy feelings in us to be able to say, oh, you're such a child of God. And that may leave us warm and comforting, but it's deadly. It's deadly to tell your children, grown or not grown, that you're a son of God. And in implication, if you're a son of God, you belong to God and you will go to heaven when you die. The truth needs to be told, even to young children, that the Bible declares us all under sin, that we come from the womb as sinners. And that doesn't sound like a popular parenting message, does it? But I think you want to tell the truth. And I think you can do that in love. But life in the Spirit means that we are debtors to the Spirit. We owe everything to God. We owe to the Father for initiating our salvation. Coming to the sinner because the sinner couldn't come to Him. That He planned the redemption of God-haters. That He provided the sacrifice for lawbreakers. But because of His mercy, out of the great love wherewith He loved us, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. The great love with which He loved us, He set us free. He saved us. Out of this love, God the Father turned His own wrath off of the sinner to His Son by sending the Son of God to earth. In fact, let me just show you how Paul writes it and let you battle with this in your mind. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says in verses 3 and following, and I'm talking about how we are debtors to God, and we're debtors to God the Father in that He has done so much for us and given us this salvation. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has done what? He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. We're indebtors not to the flesh. We don't owe the flesh anything. We owe God everything. We owe the Son of God everything for purchasing our freedom, for purchasing our salvation. And the Bible clearly teaches that Jesus is not a common man. is the very Son of God, second person of the triune Godhead, who did the will of God the Father, who voluntarily came to this earth as a perfect sacrifice, the only one who could pay for our sin and be a substitute for sinners. In fact, in that very passage in Ephesians, he continues on, not only about the work of the Father, but about the work of the Son in verse 7. Ephesians 1, 7, in Him, that is in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in us as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Christ, in Him, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Why? So that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. We're in debt to Jesus. We're in debt to the Spirit of God for applying this work of Jesus to our lives. It is the fruit in the Spirit of God, the third person of the triune Godhead, that brings us to life spiritually, to a life of God. He regenerates, He convicts of sin, of righteousness and judgment, John chapters 14, 15, and 16. He gives us spiritual life. He illuminates the truth of God for us so that we can understand it. He made us a new creation, and as a new creation in Christ, He gives us a new mindset, setting me free from any spiritual bondage that I am, and He gives me new desires for the very things of God. The Spirit of God is directly responsible now for me treasuring Jesus in my heart. All the blame goes to Him. It's a good blame. The Spirit of God is directly responsible for giving me victory over sin, for putting to death the deeds of the body, the mortal body, and taking this mortal body and resurrecting it to a new glorified body. That's the Spirit of God. So you just can't say, the Spirit of God lives in me. The Spirit of God lives in me. That He's resurrecting us so that one day in this new body we'll be in service to God. One day in the future in His new kingdom, in His new glorious place. We are debtors, but not to the flesh, He says in verse 12. But to live, that is, when He says to live in the flesh, to live in dominion to sin, to be ruled by it. Do you know this never characterizes a Christian? I did not say that sinfulness or sin does not characterize a Christian, that we never sin. I am saying that a practice of sinning and habitual sinfulness without repentance never characterizes a believer, ever. Not even in the Scriptures. Now, he fights the flesh, but he's not under its domain. He's not under its rule. Have you ever thought about this? Think about a sin that you struggle with, something that you fight with. Have you ever seen victory over it? It might be only one day. It might be another day. But have you seen victory over it? Maybe it's greed or discontentment or lust or stealing or taking God's name. Whatever the case may be, any victory that you have to overcome it is because the Spirit of God lives inside of you. That's what the glorious thing. We have victories, and we're fighting that until Jesus takes care of it ultimately, but we're fighting that. We're fighting the flesh, but that's what Paul says. As a Christian, we kill and destroy the deeds of the body. Non-Christians don't do that, and that's one of the things that sets Christianity and non-Christians apart. We have the Spirit of God. You see, the unbeliever, they don't care. They don't care about blaspheming God. They don't care about stealing or whatever the case may be. There may be lust. It may be they're in a life of lust. It doesn't bother them. The Christian is not only repentant and grieved over sin, but his life is now lived to make war on that sin. I'm going to get up today, God, by your power and your grace, help me not to lust. Help me not to have greed. Help me not to have discontentment in my life. And he does. And he empowers. And he enables. And the reason the Christian is not characterized by living in the flesh, that is, no spiritual life or being opposed to God, is because living in the flesh is contrary to living in the very Spirit of God. I don't want to make living in the Spirit some mystical thing. Like, what does that mean? It sounds like I don't even understand that. It means, first of all, that we're in debt to God for all that he's done for us. The Spirit being in every Christian. And that can't be said of both unbelievers and believers. You either have the Spirit or you don't have the Spirit. And that's a gift. That is living this pattern of life in the flesh, living in the flesh, this ongoing, habitual, going against God. It produces just the opposite of what the Spirit of God produces in your life. Does that make sense? Spirit of God is going to produce things that bring glory to God in your life and from your life. It's going to bring good deeds that ultimately point people to Jesus. It's going to bring good talk, good mindsets. But the life according to the flesh is a mindset on the flesh is in opposition to God. And the Bible says it actually produces death in verse 6. That the mindset of the flesh is hostile to God and does not submit to God and cannot please God. Chapter 8, verses 7 and 8. And it's very, very interesting that when Paul says is that this life in the flesh, living in the flesh, an ongoing habitual pattern with no repentance. He says in verse 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. That is very specific. He is not speaking of a physical death as we mentioned last week. He says you're at the point of dying. If you find yourself living in the flesh, habitual pattern with no repentance in your life, you're at the point of spiritual death. That's what Paul is saying. It's a death for a specific group of people. Living in the flesh, being opposed to God, knowing that God exists, but turning from Him, and to oppose Him means, my friend, that you are on the brink and at the point of eternal death. So this death is qualified as happening to certain people, namely those who are according to the flesh. Life in the Spirit, it means that I'm a debtor to God. I'm a debtor to the Spirit of God. And it means that I'm making war on the flesh. Don't let it be mystical. When I'm living in the Spirit, and I know God is in me, He's doing something. What is He doing? He is putting to death the deeds of the body. That's what He says. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body. The fact that we belong to Christ means that we have the Spirit indwelling in us. And to have the Spirit means that we set our minds on the things of the Spirit of God. I don't oppose God. I love God. And you know what? Not only do I love God, but I hate anything that challenges my devotion to Him. That's an indication that you belong to God. I detest anything that robs God of His glory because sin is the belittling of God's glory. So because I now have my heart set free, my mind is set free, my body is set free, my will is set free from this bondage, I desire out of affection and out of a love for God to destroy, to war, to put to death that sin belittling, those things that I do that belittles the very glory of God. That's what happens when the Spirit lives in you. Thank God for that. So what I do naturally and purposefully is that I am working with all I have and I am with the Spirit of God empowering me to do what every day I get up? To put to death the deeds of the body. That's what it means to live in the Spirit. Don't be mystical. And you know what this is going to look like? It's ongoing. I live in the Spirit. It's a lifestyle of war making on my sin. And not only war making, but it glorifies God. When I fight in war against sin, I'm not going to do this by God's power, and He allows me to walk away, that doesn't bring honor to me because I'm a tough person, because I'm a real disciplined person, because I'm not. But it does bring all the glory and honor to the God who set me free from that. Even in that moment, He set me free from that. It's an ongoing lifestyle of war making on my sin that honors God, it glorifies the Spirit for the work. But it does something for the believer. It does something for the believer. Watch this. It not only brings honor to God when I can fight my sin by the power of the Spirit, but it does something to me. The putting to death of sin is only characteristics of a life that is indwelt by the Spirit of God. And we know this, but Paul characterized both lifestyles. But in verse 13b, it's a great assurance passage. And you may not see it, but I want you to follow me. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die, eternally death. Those who have a habitual pattern, have no desire for God and hate the things of God, you will die. But if by the Spirit that lives in you as a Christian, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live in the future. You will live. Let that be a great assurance for you today. Why? It's an assurance that I belong to God. How so? It's an assurance that I am His. How so? And by the way, little commercial, sin never brings assurance of that you belong to God. If I find myself, here's how it works out. If I find myself killing the deeds of the body, then it reminds me and shows me that I have spiritual life in me, because only people with the Spirit of God can do that. And people who have the Spirit of God, Romans 8:9 tells me that they belong to Christ. Do you see how this all comes together? So if I see myself not only hating my sin and thought in my will, in my body, but working hard to destroy it, if I see that in my life, it assures me that I belong to Him. It assures me that I am a child of God and that His life is inside of me. Because this is what life in the Spirit produces. It assures me that I belong to Him because I see myself fighting against the very thing that He hates and that belittles His glory. Rest assured, I fight sin because I'm bothered by it. I'm bothered by how it belittles God's glory. Where does that come from? Did you produce that? Did you stir that up within you? Did you get up on the right side of the bed and say, boy, I just feel like this is wrong and I'm not going to do it. And what is it? Oh, no. The very God who gave you life, who created you, and gave you life again spiritually, and gave you spiritual birth, is a God who has been constant in you. It is a God who has never forsaken you and left you. It is a God saying, I will complete what I have started, what I begun. I will complete it in you, as Paul would say in 2 Timothy. But if I can die in eternal death, that's why I say, when the Bible says that those who live this way and live this life will or on the brink of dying, eternal death. You say, well, for those who may wrestle with the issue, can I lose my salvation? Can I just propose this to you? Because I believe it's scriptural. If I can die an eternal death after I have been justified, after I have been saved, then what happens to all those assurance passages that God gives to me in the Scriptures for my benefit. What happens to all those assurance promises that God has given me if I can lose my salvation? If I have been justified, then what happens to my assurance? That assurance of salvation and all those passages that promise that there will be a final salvation. Was God mistaken? Let me just spend the rest of our time on this. Let me give you an idea. Romans 8:1. If I can lose my salvation, and by the way, fighting the flesh is evidence that I belong to Him. Keep that in mind. This assures me. So you can walk out of here knowing that you know that you know that you belong to Him. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's a promise. That's not speculation. That's a promise. There is no guilt. There is pardon, but there's no guilt. There's no condemnation for those who what? Are in Christ Jesus. Not just anyone. It's a very specific group of people. Look in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Paul writes this. I'm speaking on our assurance that killing the deeds of the body of the flesh reveals to us that we belong to Him, and we ought to have this assurance that we belong to Him. Even by these promises that God has given in Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, that is a once and for all work of God, that He declares the unbelieving sinner or the believing sinner righteous in God's sight. A judge has come and made a legal declaration to the law. He opens the books. He makes a legal declaration. That happened. Since we have been justified by faith, we have present tense. Something we have right now. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This objective legal standing, the judge has made a declaration, once and for all justified. What does this produce? It produces in us not fear, not trepidation of God's wrath and His judgment, but it produces in us peace with God. And He just doesn't say the peace of God. He says peace with God. That is, we were once enemies of God and now brought together, reconciled how? By the blood of Jesus Christ. That's a promise. If I can lose my salvation, what happens to that promise? He's not done yet. In verse 2, he says, through Him we have also obtained access by faith and to this grace which by which we stand. I have obtained, perfect tense. That means something that happened in the past, but has continual results. I still have it. I stand in this grace by which He saved me. Something that happened in the past, I'm still standing. How do you... You've got to do a lot of gymnastics to get away from that. I'm encouraged by that, church. Let me show you a couple of other passages of Scripture in John chapter 6, in John chapter 10, rather. In John chapter 10, I'm showing you passages that will encourage your heart to know that you belong to God. Not because you walked an aisle, not because you prayed a prayer, but because you submitted to your life to Jesus Christ through the means of faith, and He saved you. You called upon Him, and He delivered you. You have been justified, and Christ, and the Spirit of God, is maturing you, and God the Father, and you're going to be glorified one day in the future. But He says in John chapter 10, Jesus says this, and look in verse 27. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will what? Never perish. I don't know what we do with that, people. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me from the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Do we get that? What do we do with that passage? In John chapter 6, let me show you another one. In verses 37. We'll actually start in verse 35. I'll show you a couple more. And we'll wind this down. In John 6, 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. Listen closely. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up on the last day. Is there speculation in that? Doesn't sound speculative to me. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Ephesians would say, chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, in Him that is in Christ, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. Doesn't sound like speculation to me. And finally, in Romans 8, right in the same chapter, in verses 28 through 30, see if you see the assurance. See if you're not encouraged. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. There's going to be a chain of events here that cannot be broken, by the way. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son in order that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Here's the link. Here's the chain that cannot be broken. They go hand in hand. If you take one of them out, everything else falls. For those whom He predestined, He called. And those whom He called, He justified. And those whom He justified, He glorified. I don't know. Am I the only one getting that? If He predestined you, He called you. If He called you, He justified you. And if He saved you. And if you've been saved in that sense, you're going to be glorified. No doubt about it. He's got you. And then He says in verse 37 of the same passage of Romans 8, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Man. You're a son of God. You know what gives evidence that you're a son of God? That you fight the deeds of the flesh. And that's assurance to you. If you didn't care, if there's no repentance, if there's no desire for God in your heart, I don't care how much and how often you rest on some religious ceremony or religious undertaking, it doesn't matter. If you're living a life in habitual sin without any desire to repent and confess your sin, the Bible says you're on the brink of eternal death. Only Christ Jesus can rescue you. See, when we look at being led by the Spirit, we normally think of God giving us, that Him, the Spirit of God, just giving me guidance through situations. He does guide us, but that's not what it means here. Contextually, What is it to be led by the Spirit contextually? To put to death the deeds of the body. When I'm being led by the Spirit, I'm fighting sin. I'm not just giving up and just letting it go. Let it be, you know. If I'm in pornography, if I'm in lust, if I'm a thief, if I'm lying, if I'm constant about that, I just let it go. That's never the life. That's never the desire of the genuine believer. You know why I know that? Because of the next verse in verse 14. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but by the Spirit you put to death of the deeds of the body, you will live. For, that connects it, because. You put to death the deeds of the body. For at the beginning of verse 14 reveals the connection. Being led by the Spirit is sanctification. It's believer killing sin, choking out sin, warring against sin, crushing it, walking in the ways of the Spirit. The Spirit doesn't simply guide us and points us in the right direction. He becomes the controlling influence of our lives. The fact that we are sons of God means that we are led by the Spirit to kill the deeds of the body. That's what it means. And evidence that we are sons of God is that we will be killing the deeds of the body. This is an assurance passage. How do I know I'm his child? Because I'm killing the deeds of the body by the Spirit. And the Spirit living in me, my heart testifies that I belong to him. There it is. And this belongingness, this sonship is evident because I don't relate to God as a slave does to a master, but as a child does to a father. The Spirit is producing affection for the Father. We don't serve God out of fear, but out of sonship. We don't have to fear of losing our relationship with the Father. You know what he says? We're going to cry out, Abba, Father. In the Aramaic, it's translated daddy, a term of great intimacy. This is how we approach the Father. As a son of God, I can be assured that I'm a son of God because I kill the deeds of the body. We approach the Father as his son. He is the creator of all things, but he's my daddy in the most reverent sense, in intimate sense that I could give. Close with this. Martin Lloyd-Jones said the word Abba was a word lisped by a little child. Let us notice the word cry. We cry, Abba, Father. It is a very strong word, and clearly the apostle has used it very deliberately. It means a loud cry. It expresses deep emotion. What then does it imply? Obviously, a real knowledge of God. We cry, Abba, Father. God is no longer to us a distant God. He is not merely a God in whom we believe intellectually, theologically, theoretically, doctrinally only. All this is possible to one who is not a child of God. You can have all of those things and not be a child of God. But what's he saying? Our worship, our praying are spontaneous. It is the spontaneity of the child who sees the Father, and not only spontaneity, but confidence. This is my Father. I'm a child of God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't serve out of slavery. Fear. I serve out of worship and confidence. Let's pray together. Thank you, O God, for the direct promise that I belong to you and you belong to me. I am your son and you are my father. And I cry to you as your son, Abba, Father, Daddy. And I am aware that this morning that only happens through the blood of Jesus Christ, who saved me from my sins. Would you call those who are in need of salvation, call them to yourself? But the draw of the Holy Spirit be so strong and so powerful on their life. They say, I just want that life. I want to know what that life is. God, would you please show them life and lead them to direct us, direct them to me so I can speak with them how to have a relationship. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen.